Welcome, my beloved brother in Christ, to this second in this class on spiritual power in preaching. Again, I want us to bow our heads together before we begin the lecture notes, and I want us to ask the Lord's blessing together, and I want us to get our hearts readied for the truth of the Word of God with regard to this issue of the preacher's calling. I believe strongly that we have need to come back to a strong emphasis on the preacher's calling to preach. And we'll be talking about that and speaking about that in these lecture notes. And so I want you to now, if you will, please, to bow your heads with me and let's pray together. Precious Father, we very much thank you for this privilege of going into the homes, churches, hearts, and lives of these precious students of the Scripture. And Father, we pray for that student, whoever he might be, who sits in that room behind a desk, in that church study, or at home beside a table, and today listens to these lecture notes regarding this matter of a call. I pray, Father, that those who know their call to preach will once again feel the fresh fire fall upon them, that they may know assuredly that they are divinely and uniquely called of God to do the most powerful thing, preach the word of the Lord. I also pray for those who may be struggling with their calling, for those who may be sensing a leadership from the Holy Spirit. Father, right now I pray that you will guide them and direct them personally. And I pray that they will come to the conclusion that you have already foreordained for them. And I pray also for the pastors who are struggling in such a difficult situation that in spite of a call, they feel like giving up. I pray that right now you'll minister to them, comfort them, encourage them, and give them hope. And may these moments together regarding our study on the call of the preacher be valuable and beneficial to all of us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. We are talking about preaching with spiritual power, our concern and our burden, and the discussion of these lecture notes regards how can a preacher go into the pulpit and preach in their churches and preach with power, anointing, unction. It is not good enough just to preach accurately, although that is extremely important. We are to preach rightly dividing the word of truth. How very significant it is that we remind ourselves that God has not given us the liberty to misrepresent, misquote, misstate, or misteach the Bible. But many of us may go to the pulpits and preach accurately the theology and scriptures teaching of the Bible. But if we do not preach in a manner that can be defined scripturally as powerful unction, anointing from the Holy Spirit, then we have not done our job. We may settle for less than what God wants for us and for our work and for our preaching and for our people if we do not commit ourselves fully and totally to preaching with unction and power. So the question comes, how can I, as a preacher, as a pastor, begin to preach with spiritual power in my preaching? I believe to begin to understand the solution to that problem and to have an answer to that question, we must begin at the very beginning, and I believe that to be that a preacher must have a significant understanding of a personal call to preach. Before a preacher prepares in his study a sermon, or on Sunday or whatever other day he ascends the pulpit to preach to his people, he must know assuredly that God has called him to preach. No preacher has ever held the Holy Scriptures in his hand and powerfully proclaimed, "Thus saith the Lord," without a sharp awareness of this divine commission. The power that is needed to preach and to preach powerfully with the unction of the Holy Spirit comes only by God's blessing and anointing. And this blessing comes only when God has sent the man And when that man stands to preach obediently and yieldedly in response to that divine call. In recent years, I believe this emphasis upon the divine call to preach has been underestimated by many people who are in the churches. But I believe it's a time to come back, to recognize that God does indeed call men to preach the word of the living God. He does place His hand upon a special individual to give him a unique and singular calling to preach the Bible. I want to say that I believe in the laity having involvement in the work of the church and in the cause of Christ. And I believe in a real sense all Christians are called to serve the Lord. But I also believe that the preacher, the pastor, has a special calling from God. I refer to this divine calling from God in the preacher's life in this chapter, chapter 2, as a divine interruption. Now, I do not mean anything negative with respect to the calling itself by using this term interruption. But rather, I think it is a kind of an interruption that is tremendous. It brings great privilege, it brings great joy, and it brings great blessing. The call might interrupt the doctor from his profession, or the lawyer from his legal workings, or a laborer from his skillful artisanship. Whatever a man is and whatever he does, or wherever the youth might be and wherever he is, when God calls, it is in a sense an interruption. It's an interruption in the sense that it causes everything else in that man's life to become less important than the divine call of God to preach. The human heart is quite proficient in devising self-centered ambitions. A person may have his own dreams and his own personal plans by which he wants to live his life. This usually is self-centered, and a person has his own leadership, that he wants to direct his own life, to do what he wants to do. But then God begins to deal with him. God begins to call him. God begins to give him a burden. Usually it begins with a spiritual, personal awakening. And in such times as this, God's Spirit begins to warm the heart of the man and give him a burning passion within his heart to say something, to preach something, to open the Bible and expound the word of the Lord. A man will leave his plow, his scalpel, his financial security, his fame, for a deeper divine calling. This interruption, though often thought of by the man at first as an intrusion, is a grand privilege far beyond our wildest dreams. A man may think to himself, "Oh, I hope God doesn't call me to preach. I've already set my life. I've already put the direction before me where I want to go." But when God speaks, and when God draws, and when God calls, it should be received with a glorious reception. A grateful heart should accompany a yes to the Lord. If the President of the United States were to call me today, inquiring whether or not I would be available to serve as an ambassador for my country, surely I would feel greatly honored and privileged that the president of my country would call me and entrust me with such a large responsibility. But I ask you, preacher friend, is it not much more honorable and a higher privilege that the Lord of the universe should reach down and call you and call me to take the most important work and the most important word, the word of God, the gospel of Christ, to a needy and dying world? We would certainly try our best to clear our schedules should our president, our leaders call upon us and help them out in whatever way we could. In the same way, shouldn't we more so when God speaks to us? What a greater and more awesome privilege it is for the holy transcendent God of the universe to consider you and me worthy of his calling and service. What a thrill of privilege. What a joy of duty to hear our master's call to preach his gospel. I personally do not subscribe to the degraded theory that preaching is a lesser work, a minor key, an insignificant position. Some think of the preacher like that. We've notated that earlier on tape 1. Some think the preacher is a second-class citizen, that he isn't able to do anything else, that God only calls the ignorant, the weak, the gullible to preach. However, I believe God reaches down and touches the lives of the finest that he has to call his disciples, to call his leaders, to call his men to do the work of the Lord. I believe the weaving of the fabric of a nation is in the hand of the preachers. As the pulpits of America goes, so goes America. God would not entrust such a large duty as this to small men, but rather to men of capability and ability, to men of great potential, to men through whom the grace of God could make a great impact. I believe the preaching of the Word of God is the most beautiful, powerful, primary thrust of a man's life when God calls him to preach. God deserves the finest minds, the firmest of character, and the most resolute of wills. Only those who are cut from the cloth of leadership are those from whom God will call to be his special men. Oh, they may not be the most successful men in the eyes of the world. They may not be wealthy. They may not be the most educated. But they are the finest and the best, because these men are men that God has looked into their hearts and has found character and the potential that he's looking for. A cursory look through the pages of Scripture reveals that God has consistently, through the years, called men for special purposes. For example, Abraham was called from a far country, the land of Ur of the Chaldees, to receive a divine promise of God to go to a land previously unknown to him, and there in the land of promise to have a progeny that could not be numbered. And through his seed, the world would be blessed and the Messiah would come. Though Abraham left Ur not knowing whether he would go and where he would go, he had a growing trust in his relationship with God. And as a result of his faith response to God's call, the Hebrew people were formed. Salvation history took a gigantic step forward. Jacob, as he ran from Esau, heard God's call and God's promise in that quiet place called Bethel. Though Jacob possessed nothing, and though he was fleeing for his life, God saw something special in him. Though Jacob was a trickster, a con man, yet God saw he could use this man in a special way and thus revealed himself and accommodated himself to this man Jacob. Moses, for a while in his life, felt himself to be a special individual. I think he had too much pride. God had to get that pride out of him, because God can never use a man filled with himself. Perhaps his mother reviewed over and over with baby Moses how God had uniquely and divinely saved his life from the Egyptians. And he grew up thinking that he would be a leader amongst his people. Surely he had grandiose ideas of himself. But God got him off in the backside of a desert somewhere and trimmed him down to size so that he could call him and use him. Surely Moses, on that mountain, looking into the face of God through that burning bush and hearing God's voice and call, surely Moses is an example of a man uniquely plucked from his daily duties and called to do a great and powerful work. Time fails us to speak of Joshua's call to be strong and courageous in the face of an overwhelming challenge and task which God had given to him. Or what about Gideon, down there in the wine press, threshing wheat, scared to death? Or how about little Samuel, as he sleeps beside the ark of God, hearing God's voice and speaking to him about his future life? God has over and over and over again, throughout the pages of Scripture, shown to us through the men of the Bible that he does indeed give a particular and unique calling to certain men to do special jobs. This is so true also with the preacher. God relates the preacher to his work. God calls the preacher to his divine task. God involves the preacher in the kingdom's work and in the kingdom's destiny. We are special in the kingdom of God, not because of anything special in ourselves, nor that we have earned it for anything received from God, my friend, is by the grace of God. But rather, we receive a calling by purely the mercy, compassion, and foreknowledge of the Lord. Many of us who receive a call like this might feel like Jeremiah, who cried out to God when he heard his calling, "Lord, I can't be a preacher. I'm much too young to preach. Why, I don't even know how to go in or to come out." However, God speaks to our tender, timid hearts that he would be with us and would fill our mouths with his word. Or we might feel like Moses, who said, "I'm slow of speech. I cannot speak. Please use someone else." Only to hear God say, "I made your mouth. I made your tongue. Speak what I would put in your heart and in your voice and in your mouth." Sometimes we would feel like Isaiah, who, having seen a righteous and holy God, cries out that he is a sinful man and very unworthy, only to feel the burning, cleansing touch of the coal off of the altar of God, cleansing us from our sin. Very few of us could boast of such a dramatic call as the Apostle Paul received. However, I'm fully convinced that the same God who called Paul on the road to Damascus is the same God who calls you and who calls me. Surely if you could tell your story to me about how God reached down and through sin and through degradation and through the lack of education or through the lack of what seemed to be potential and ability, God touched you where you were in your circumstances and took you through your schooling or took you through your situations and brought you to a clear awareness that he had called you to preach, surely your story would be as dramatic and as glorious as the Apostle Paul's, as he told about how God had touched him. I believe God touches men in a very tangible, glorious way. Men from all walks of life, from all parts of the world, from every strata of society, have been called to leave all that they have and are behind and to follow Christ. What a glorious army this princely crowd is. Turn, if you will, in your Bibles to Romans chapter 10. I want you to see a powerful passage of Scripture which places in logical, reasonable order the calling of God in a man's life and how it comes to be. The Bible begins here, after having made a powerful statement about how a person is to be saved, in verses 9, 10, and 13. That is, that he should confess with his mouth Jesus Christ as Lord, and believing in his heart that God raised Christ from the dead, and calling upon the Lord to be saved, that man, that person, that boy and girl could be saved. And then he launches into what I believe to be a very clear explanation about how a person is called to distribute this glorious gospel to other people. Verse 14 says, "But how then can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one of whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can they preach unless they are sent? For as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news." What a logical progression of thought is in this text. It's important for people to be saved to call upon the Lord to save them, having trusted in Christ and his sacrificial atonement upon the cross for their sins. They then place personal faith and trust in Jesus Christ, the Lord Jesus, as Savior and as Lord of their lives. But the question follows, how can they call upon him if they don't believe in him? Well, they first then have to believe in their hearts. But how can they believe in him if they've not heard about him? And how can they hear about him if there's no one there to preach him to them? What a very logical progression this is. You can see very easily why God calls men to preach. He calls them to preach because people need to hear. And people need to hear because they need to believe in Christ. And they need to believe in Christ that they may call upon him for salvation. However, he also says something else very important. He also says, how can those preach unless they be sent? This, I believe, is scriptural confirmation of the call to the preacher. God sends the man. God commissions the man. God calls the man. God puts his hand upon a man. And he says, I want you and you and you to be my preacher. And as you preach, they will hear. And as they hear, they will believe. And as they believe, they will call upon him who died for them. And thus, they will be saved. What a glorious passage of Scripture this is. It very clearly teaches us that a preacher has to be called in order to preach. And it teaches us that God will call a man to preach. And having been called to preach, he can become very powerful and effective in his preaching work. A man may be very skillful and effective in administration. Maybe he's a good listener and a good counselor. Perhaps he deals well with people and knows how to do church programs. But brethren, this is not the essence of the preacher's work. He needs a specific, special call to preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Laymen need to understand this as well. So many people in the churches expect the pastor to do everything and be everything except a preacher. It seems very strange to me that when a man yields himself to the call to preach, and he says, God has called me to preach the unsearchable riches of Christ, and then is trained in the schools of the denomination, and then goes on into pastoring one of the churches of his particular denomination, then he spends so much of his time doing other things other than what he was called to do, and that is to preach. Precious brother, God has called you to shepherd a flock, yes. God has called you to oversee the flock, yes. But please understand that in that calling, I believe God, if he's called you to be a shepherd, and if he's called you to be a pastor, and if he's called you to be an overseer, he has called you to preach. And if a man is not called to preach the gospel, he ought not to serve as pastor of the church. He ought not to serve as a minister in that capacity. Jeremiah says something very powerful in this regard. The Lord uncovers in Jeremiah chapter 23, religious leaders living in Jeremiah's day who claimed to be sent by God, but really they were not. In Jeremiah chapter 23, verses 21 and 30, we read these words, and I quote, God says, I did not send these prophets, yet they have run with their message. Notice he calls it their message. I did not speak to them, says God, yet they have prophesied. Here were some men in Jeremiah's day who claimed to have a message from God. They were preaching to the people, saying, God has sent me. God has given me a message for you. Now, the interesting thing is this. The words they were speaking were a contradiction to what Jeremiah was saying. But Jeremiah had been sent by God. God had touched Jeremiah's life. God had sent Jeremiah. God had called Jeremiah. We saw that, as I referred to it earlier in the tape, in the very first chapter, when God told Jeremiah that he had set Jeremiah apart, even when Jeremiah was in the womb, God had him picked for his prophet. But these men had not been picked. Notice what God says about them in verse 30. Therefore declares the Lord, I am against the prophets who steal from one another words supposedly from me. It's very interesting that these false prophets were stealing sermons from each other. I don't know, but that may be a warning from God that you and I are to be very careful about stealing sermons from each other also. But God says to them, I'm against them. I'm going to stop their sermons. They're not from me. This is not something I've given to them. If that was true in Jeremiah's day, could it not also be true in ours as well? Men who are preaching, pastoring, leading the flocks of God, who really have not received a call from God? I believe that it is imperative that the pastor and the preacher receive a call from God first and then preach. And I believe that when that divine call comes, at that very heart of that call, it is a call to preach. It comes directly from God. You know it. You feel it. Your heart is so touched that all other pursuits of your life seem trivial, insignificant. Charles Haddon Spurgeon once told his students, and I quote, "Mark well that the desire to preach that I have spoken of must be thoroughly disinterested. If a man can detect," he says, "after the most earnest self-examination, any other motive than the glory of God and the good of souls in his seeking of the bishopric, he had better turn aside from it at once. For the Lord will abhor the bringing of buyers and sellers into his temple. The introduction of anything mercenary, even in the smallest degree, will be like the fly in the post of ointment and will spoil it all." End of quote. Spurgeon reminds us that it's extremely important that we have a calling of God and that we are preaching, pastoring, ministering because God has indeed called us. And when God's call comes, it sets everything else aside. I've met with some preachers who were so interested in the stock market that their hearts were divided in their calling. I've known preachers who were so involved in the buying and purchasing and maintaining of property that they did not have a singular heart for the call to preach. These are other things, whatever they might be, whether it is the pleasures of this world or businesses and all kinds of things. Anything that becomes a hindrance, anything that becomes an encumbrance in the definition of Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1, is to be taken aside, taken off, thrown aside, put aside, that we might give singular concern, burden, and effort to this matter of preaching. I believe the call to preach puts a fire within the bones of the preacher and causes his eyes to dim to other attractions. The world's joys are just like trinkets at that time before the man of God. He will not be bought or sold in the market of worldliness. His ear is attuned to a heavenly trumpet. You see, that preacher has come from the heavenly planning room. God has called him to the throne, and there before holy God and the angelic personalities, God has said, "I want you, my brother, to preach my gospel." Therefore, that preacher is on assignment. He must soon report back to the captain of his soul at the end of life. And in the good times throughout that period of time, the preacher is not overly optimistic, and in the bad times, he's not overly disenchanted. He knows that whatever success he meets is the grace of God. He knows that he cannot fail as long as he is faithful and true in the calling and work of the Lord. He looks beyond thrills. He looks beyond the obstacles. He looks to the very throne room of God. And wise is the pastor who pauses at intervals of life and looks back up to the throne room of God and remembers the calling of God that once was so vivid to him, maybe relighting that blaze in his heart, maybe reminding himself that he is accountable to a holy God. There ought to be a cross in his heart, a picture of God's dying son etched upon his brain. He's called. He's commissioned. He's been sent from God, and God wants to anoint him to do his work. Let no man enter into this holy vocation without this overwhelming sense of duty. Spurgeon elucidates this issue when he says, and I quote, "No man may intrude into the sheepfold as an under-shepherd. He must have an eye to the chief shepherd and wait his beck and command. Or ever a man stands forth as God's ambassador, he must wait for the call from above. And if he does not do so, but rushes into the sacred office, the Lord will say of him and others like him, 'I sent them not, neither commanded them. Therefore they shall not profit this people at all, saith the Lord.'" End of quote. The call of God in the preacher's life has both a past and a present dimension. It has a past dimension in that every preacher ought to be able to look back in his life and his past and his history personally and see the hand of God leading, directing, and guiding him to show him that he indeed was called to preach. It's a marvelous thing when I talk with preachers to ask them, how was it that God called you? And they begin to relate to me what a wonderful thing it was when they first began to detect that God had laid his hand upon their lives. I remember even now sitting in a church van with a pastor where I was preaching a revival in his church and watching tears roll down his cheeks as he recalled how after he and his wife had been married for some years, both of whom were lost, the grace of the Lord Jesus saved them both and then called him to preach, and she so sweetly and lovingly stood beside him to say, "Sweetheart, I'm with you in this call of God." And I thought to myself as I sat there in that church van and literally watched this pastor pour out his heart in joy over the call of God, which had been years before. He had gone on to college and to seminary and was pastoring, had been pastoring for several years. And yet the fresh rethinking of that call in his past brought back tears of joy for what God had done. Now, yours may not maybe as graphic or detailed or dramatic as that man's calling, but do you not also, pastor friend, have a past to your call? A time in the past years ago or months ago when God touched you and said, "I want you." Don't you have a story to tell, a history to expound how God did a wonderful thing in your life to show you how you were called? If not, I challenge you, my precious friend, to think about it deeply. If there's not that time when you sense God was doing something in your life. However, the call of God has a present dimension also. Most of us, when we speak about the call of God, usually refer only to the past. We ask a man, "When were you called?" And we use the past tense of the verb. But it's also true that the calling of God, though it for most of us has a very long-term past dimension, a time perhaps when years ago God began to call us. However, there is also a sense in which it has a present dimension. James Stalker, in his book, The Preacher and His Models, talks about this present dimension when he says, quote, "Unless the preacher has spent the week with God and received divine communications, it would be better not to enter the pulpit or open his mouth on Sunday at all. There ought to be on the spirit and even on the face of the preacher as he comes forth before men," says Stalker, "a ray of the glory which was seen on the face of Moses. A ministry of growing power," he says, "must be one of growing experience. The soul must be in touch with God and enjoy golden hours of fresh revelation." End of quote. I think what Stalker is saying to us is something we desperately need to hear, and it is this. Though we have a past understanding when God began to call us, and it's a wonderful thing to remember it, yet I want to ask you something, preacher friend. This week, in your church, in your pulpit, have you had a fresh experience of the calling of God? I do not mean by that that God recalls you, but rather God reconfirming, underscoring, giving fresh awareness of, a new joy of the calling of God, which he began years and years ago. I am fully convinced that if it is true that a man must first have a calling from God to preach with power, it is then equally true that if that power is to remain upon his life and ministry and preaching, that that calling must have fresh application upon his heart and upon his mind and upon his life, week in and week out. If a man becomes stale, mediocre, and dull to that calling, if he ever loses the fresh, marvelous, awesome awareness that God has called him, then he will not walk into the pulpit on Sunday and proclaim with great unction, thus saith the Lord. It will not be so. If you want to preach powerfully, preacher friend, you're going to have to come to grips with this matter of both the past dimension and the present dimension of the calling of God. The vertical aspect of the divine call cannot literally be overestimated. That is, that God has called me. Many men express a call only in the human dimension. They are burdened to help hurting people. They want to counsel hurting people. They want to give guidance to people who have problems. And there is a sense in which all of us whom God has called have a tenderness of heart to hurting people. But if our calling encompasses only the fact that we want to help people, we've missed the calling altogether. The calling of God is, first of all, a vertical calling. I mean by that, it is God calling us. And we are preaching, pastoring, ministering because God has called us, not because people are hurting. You could go into social work. You could sell insurance. There are a thousand things that you could do to try to help people and do a very good job of it. But the preacher must know that there's a vertical aspect of his calling, and he continually resorts back to that vertical aspect. If you don't have a strong awareness of that vertical aspect of God's calling in your life, then you'll not make it for a lifetime. People will disappoint you. People will hurt you. People will frustrate you. And there will be literally times in your life when the only thing that will keep your hands to the plow will be a vertical calling from God. To preach with great power and freedom, a man must know with great certainty that he stands in the holy spot at the holy hour talking of holy things because a holy God has issued him a command to do so. Each week, when the preacher quiets his heart again before God, a fresh feel of this great calling is given to him. Not a new calling, not a second calling, but a fresh awareness of the calling of God that he once knew from the very beginning at some place in his past when God began to speak to him, but now has fresh application. And I'm convinced that the same call that grips the young preacher's heart, the young man's heart, and calls him to preach, will still need to be ablaze in his heart when his head is gray, his hair is gray, and when his body stoops, and when his eyes are dim. It is the same call with fresh and new application. The preacher may face obstacles, trials, and barriers, which in themselves seem to be overwhelming. Yet his call from God will give abundant endurance and peace. Preacher, you must know who you are, why you're doing what you're doing. You must walk in the fullness of God's Spirit without being distraught about the difficulties that surround you. For a season, the preacher may on occasions find himself distant and anxious regarding his work and calling, but soon God would put a stop to that in a man of God's life. There will come that moment with God where God's man will find fresh oil and a new joy in his work. For the Lord will call him aside for a refresher course. And then with new fervor and a clear understanding of his fresh commitment to the call of God, he will walk on in the journey of life with a peaceful heart and a committed mind.